Video and audio, okay. So this is our second semester on the book of Hosea, and we made it through chapter 3. We only have 11 more chapters to go. Praise the Lord. His heart is where we're really headed, and we never want to leave his heart, so endless ages, and that's our desire. So let's pray, and we will begin our 13th class on Hosea. Father, we just thank you for opening your heart to us, for sharing the things that are in your heart, not just scriptural things, but the things that are in your heart. And you know, that we might know you the way you long to be known. Really what Hosea cries out in the core of the book: my people don't know me. I need my people to know me. And the betrothals and the dealings, the drawings, the patience of your heart, Lord, to bring us in to the relationship you've desired from before the foundation of the world, Lord. Oh, may our hearts and our ears be towards you, Lord, that your spirit might bring us into more than the teaching of these things, but the heart of Jesus. We love you. Bless this time in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that I'm going to be bleeding over a lot the things of the Lord's heart that he has been depositing in me for some things that are coming up. So I hopefully won't release it all in the Hosea class, but I believe it will bleed into the class, and that will be a good thing. But I've been spending a lot of time with the heart of Jesus, and it's been precious, very, very precious. And so I thank the Lord for this class and the Word of God and the Word of His heart. And oh, I won't say too much. It's for another time. We finished chapter 3 in our last class, and we ended looking at... Let's go to chapter 3 in Hosea. That way we can refresh ourselves on the scriptures at hand, kind of look where they're going. Hosea chapter 3, and we're, without reviewing our last class, just the preciousness of the Lord's heart in this chapter. So let's start in verse 3 of Hosea chapter 3. It says, "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." And so we saw in chapter 3 another kind of overview of the entire book, but on a different premise than chapters 1 and 2 brought us. Chapters 1 and 2 in review being the premise of an individual represented by Gomer entering into union with Christ crucified, and in that union, coming into the completion of what God's heart purposed when he brought us into union with himself, and that would be conceiving of his spirit, his mind, his image, and bringing that forth in our walk, manifesting Jesus and in specific ways that are in relationship to the cross. Jezreel, Lo Ruhama, and Lo Ami, each one a progressive maturity of Christ in us. And so we saw that maturity and that progression happening in chapters 1 and 2 all the way into the completion of us becoming dying seeds by the very dying of the Lord Jesus in our bodies, represented by Lo-Ami, and that being kind of the full circle. And that we found there at the end of chapter 2. Beginning in chapter 3, we see the same history, the same eternal plan, the same heart desire of God, but from a different angle, and that's the angle of redemption and him redeeming that which he's already really purchased, that which belongs to him already, but buying her from the slave market because she forsook him and pretty much put herself into slavery by leaving him. But we see the love of God in how he returns to her and at the cost of his life, represented by 20 pieces of silver, buys her back. And then we just read in these final verses of chapter 3 that that he's willing to allow her to go through a process. And we read that same process with Lo Ruhamah in the midst of chapter 2 and in the foreshadowing of the Assyrian captivity, that he was willing to allow that which he loves, that he has loved unto death, that he has purchased as his own bride, that he is willing to allow that to go through the process of abiding many days without a king, of captivity, of, you know, going into that place of farness from him in the sense of it's a foreign land and very much so a manifestation of the foreign relationships that they have been choosing and the life they have been embracing. It's pretty much reaping what they've sown and a manifestation of that. But he is, from his heart, he's using that to draw them. He's never condemning. It's with God. There's never this, oh, well, you chose to leave me, so now you get to reap punishment by having to be in Assyria or be in Babylon. And when 70 years is accomplished, that's when you've paid the price for your punishment. But see, that's never what's going on in God's heart, because his son bore the punishment. And if you've been participating in Randy's Romans class, his son represents the Jerusalem that was destroyed back home. And this is more in regards to the captivity of the southern tribes of Judah. But Jesus is the one who dies. Jesus is the one who's destroyed. Jesus is the one who was punished. Jesus was the one who bore our stripes. He bore the stripes, the punishment that we deserved. We are sent into the wilderness to wander, but we are spared the punishment that Jesus bore. But we wander in the sense of trying to find him whom we've left in a real way. And he gives us that time and that space. He sends us into that wilderness with hopes that it will bloom. And we saw that in chapter 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. That's a drawing word of love. I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly unto her there. I will give her vineyards there. And in the valley of Achor, which is meaning a valley of trouble, there will be a door of hope. So you see, in chapter 2 and verse 14, we find that him allowing her to go into captivity, him allowing her to be removed, is so far from punishment, it's silly. It's his great love that's putting her in a situation that may cause her heart to return to itself and return to him. And so there's just hope and desire and passion in allowing that. And you see the same motivation in the heart of God here in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, where he says, afterwards, after they go through this wilderness experience, the children of Israel will return to me, and they are going to seek me, the Lord their God, and David their king, and they'll fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So it's just kind of like we read about in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I know my thoughts towards you. And this is spoken when Jeremiah is writing a letter, prophesying in a letter that he's writing to the children of Judah that are in the first deportation to Babylon. He's sending this letter to Babylon, and in the letter he's saying, God says to you people who are just now removed into captivity, God knows his thoughts towards you. They're thoughts of peace. They're not thoughts of evil. They're thoughts to bring an expected end. So we see it over and over and over and over and over in the scriptures. God chastises those he loves. So we spend a lot of time in the book of Hosea recapturing the heart of God. You know, a lot of times we can say, well, I want to overcome condemnation. I want to get past always feeling condemned. And that's it's an honorable pursuit. But I just, as I read these scriptures and feel and see the testimony of the heart of Jesus over and over and over again in the Word of God, I say, let's forget about for a moment just our need to get past condemnation. And instead, let's turn around and look at him and say, I need to honor his heart. This guy died so that I wouldn't be condemned, but that I would be brought into eternal life. He was condemned with the wicked. He was rejected and betrayed. He was forsaken of his father. He has known all this condemnation so that I don't have to bear it. And instead of doing it for us, it can become an activity of loving and honoring the heart of Jesus. Instead of going, oh, I just keep getting condemned. We're kind of getting down on ourselves in that response, which I've done a billion times. But as we draw close to the heart of Jesus, instead of that being the reason why we get over condemnation or any area in our life that we have problems, instead we discover the heart of Jesus, who is our husband, who is God, who is the slain lamb, and we go, I don't want to do that to you. You don't feel that way. And I am bone of your bone. I'm inside of you. And I don't want to feel separate from what you're feeling. I don't want to think separate from what you're thinking. I don't want to do that to you. And faith works by love. Faith doesn't work by self-preservation. I'm so tired of suffering under condemnation. That's a self kind of preservation. I can't stand being this way anymore. But faith works by love. Lord, I don't want to do that to you. That dishonors, we can say, and then we go into guilt, don't we? I've dishonored his heart. Regret. But see, regret and going into regret and going into guilt, that's all the same cycle. It's all the same clan back in the wilderness that sinks you into selfish pity and mire. The whole family, there's self-pity, there's guilt, there's regret, there's condemnation. They're all related. Grandma, grandpa, aunt and uncle, niece and nephew, they're all kin. And the cross crucified that whole family, that whole mind, that whole part of the uncircumcised land removed. And we are grafted into Christ. We are part of a new humanity, a new species, Christ being the head in fullness. He doesn't think that way. And so when we get looped back into regret, when we get looped back into guilt, when we get looped back into the self-clan of introspection, we draw nigh to the heart of Jesus and we say, hey, that, God help me, that's not how you feel. And I am not going to choose to stop feeling condemned or going through regret because I need to reward you for suffering for me. Now, how about this? Because I love you, I want to be with you, I want to fulfill your heart that needs someone who knows you and is with you and who you are. You see how personal that is? Instead of some servant going, I want a reward that you paid so much money so I could go to college. I don't want to be bad. It's the same motive. He's going, I don't want a groveling gratitude servant. I didn't die for groveling grateful servants. I died for a bride who knows my heart and wants to be with me because she loves me, not because she's guilted and shamed into it. And that she enters in by love, just like I entered into the cross by love, and that we come together in love because our hearts want each other. And she wants to know me more than she wants to know her own shame. Know, experientially taste my heart, and she's willing to flush the toilet on everything that used to be in her heart that wasn't out from my heart. And we can call that eternal oneness. We can call that the Song of Songs. We can call that what Hosea's crying out for through the whole book. He's not shaming people into repentance. He's not making them feel so guilty because he paid so much at the slave market to purchase her who had already rejected him twice, so that she'll come back to him when she goes off into her punishment in Assyria, and then maybe she'll shape it up. You know, if we really believe that God is that way, how can we return to him the way he needs us to be as his bride? How can we find his heart and fulfill his heart? We can't. We've got to know him. And that takes us to the next chapters. This is what he says now, and it continues from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 13. It is one continuous heart cry. And in this heart cry, there are many shades, there are many nuances, there are many things in his heart that he's trying to release. We're gonna deeply look into that because we're doing another semester. And the Spirit will guide us as he takes us into the deep things of the heart of God. And we're going to look in that manner. But we're not just going to look to learn. We're going to look to draw closer to him. We're going to look to get away from some fallow ground in us. We're going to look so that we can become what he needs more than what we have been. And that's his condition we all will have for all of eternity. It's not based on sin or failure. It's based on an ever-increasing knowing of Christ our life. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And there is no mention of sin issues in Isaiah chapter 9. There is eternity breaking forth on the pages of Scripture, an eternal expanse of God in his bride. It has nothing to do with her sin. It has everything to do with the Son's desire to inhabit a people. But we always go back to that clan in the land that's unpossessed, and we do it for regret or shame, or we owe him, or we just need to crucify. We need to reckon that whole thing dead. We need to hew Agag to pieces. We need to not befriend anyone from that clan. We don't need to have tea with them. We don't need to say they're half right. We need to say, you are an enemy of my Jesus and his heart, and I'm not going to let you enter in to the fellowship he has between his bride and himself. You're not allowed. You're not allowed. Well, but you know, you don't deserve. You should really be a little bit. Jesus died, so I don't have to listen to one iota of that crap. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. That means you can't touch me. There's nothing of that old person that is still alive. I'm dead. I am dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God, and I will set my affections on things above. And things above are the heart of Jesus, and the heart of Jesus says, come unto me. In fellowship and oneness, and forget about who you used to be. Forget about how you used to be. Forget about the way of the flesh. Find the new way of my covenant, a new and living way that goes right past the veil of your flesh into the holy of holies of my heart. Like I said, I'm all caught up in what God's got coming, but it's the same spirit in Hosea. It's the same heart. And I think it's, you know, it's time. It's time to realign our hearts with Jesus. You know, this gathering that's coming up in Ireland in a couple weeks, we thought it was going to be a conference. It's not. It's going to be a solemn assembly around the heart of Jesus. We don't need to learn more, talk more. We need to realign ourselves with the heart of God. We need to turn. We need to be with him. We can't really hear the word of God. We can't really fellowship. We can't be in the ministry of the things of him until his heart has captivated us. We fall short of his glory because it really isn't Christ beating in our bosom. It hasn't come into that oneness yet fully. You know, there's a time, just like God said, we're going to stop temple worship. We're going to stop the priesthood. We're going to stop prophecies. We're going to stop all these things that you deem as so very, very important. And we're going to go into Assyria where you absolutely cannot have all those things going on and keeping you distracted. And we're going to do this. We're going to seek me. We're going to seek me for 70 years. And if you find me, we're going to enter back into something brand new called oneness. And you know what God said? That building there, that priesthood there, that ministry there, all those things that were brought from Lebanon and the king of Tyre and the king of Sidon and all the things David gathered, all that, I'm putting it all to death. It's going to become like an ash heap. The stones are going to become dust because nothing is more important to me than entering into my heart and being one with me there. And I'll tell you what, gazillions of years of doing all that because of guilt, because of shame, because of religious duty, because of religious need to serve God is worth, it's no problem to put that into death. To gain what my heart longed for, this is the Lord's heart, what the Lord's heart longed for from before the foundation of time in the world. No problem. No problem. I count it all lost. Didn't Paul so enter into the heart of Jesus that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, in thereabouts, he could say, I count all the wonders of the things of God that God himself brought me into dung, an ash heap, to gain true oneness with him and his person. It's the same. He's not speaking Paul thoughts. He's speaking God thoughts. That's God logic working in Paul. No problem. Put it all on the altar and let what ascends be Christ this time. Let it come from his heart. Let it come from his person. Let it be pure. Let it ascend. Amen? We were lacking this in Hosea. Why? Why were they lacking this in Hosea? Because they stopped seeking his heart. They stopped loving him. They forgot about him. They stopped drawing nigh with their hearts. And when that stops, so does everything else to God. Because it's no longer life. It's no longer Christ. And I guess if we could see that in the Word of God over and over and over and over and over again in all the different testimonies of the Scriptures and the volume of the book, the heart of Jesus just starts coming out and saying, this is how I feel. I've said it through 25, 50, 75, 100, 125, 150, 200 different Scriptures. This is how I feel. You know, something in us begins to go, man, I'm beginning to believe this is really how you feel. You know, and you're never going to learn that in a class. You're never going to. You've got to search the Scriptures as if you're searching the very heart of Jesus to know him. Nobody can search his heart for you. Nobody can search the Word for you. That's your Jesus. You know, I was thinking about the semester going, do I really want to give homework? And I've had a real internal conflict with that about 75%, three-fourths through the last semester, because I'm like, how can I teach a class like this and require something back? You know, it's like, if the heart wants to give, then may the heart give back, even in the form of homework. But if it's not in the heart, I just can't require it. It's got to come from the heart, or I feel like what I'm teaching is divorced from what I'm asking. I'd rather just not get homework back than get stuff that was just done in a wrong spirit. You know, I'm not saying it was, but I'm saying if it was, or partially, in this view of Christ, it would almost defile what the Lord's trying to draw us into. Amen? So this semester, I'm just going to suggest things. And I'm going to say, you know, this really isn't about you and me. It's about you and him. Do what's in your heart. You know, what will be your reward, an A or a pass? No, your reward will be knowing the Lord. And if you want to know the Lord, do your homework from your heart. If you don't, you want to stay religious Israel, you want to stay stuck in this thing, just do it. And, you know, and when the heart turns, it's not even a guilt thing or a shame. It's just, let's enter into what God has. And if we're not there, then we're not there. Then what should we do, Kelly? We cry out. Seek him. Break up the fallow ground, you know. Use the things that aren't coming from that heart to know him as goads to seek him harder. You know, let them push you forward into knowing him. Say, Lord, my heart hasn't turned. My ground is so hard. Now I want to work on my ground. See, now I want to work on getting my heart to that place in your spirit, by your spirit, by your heart drawing me, allure me, betroth me, draw us and we will run. Jesus, none seeketh after you. No, not one. That's what Romans chapter 3 says. So Lord, you see, I'm crying out that you will, I'm drawing nigh by crying out for you to draw me. You know, take my heart of stone away, put yours in its place. That's your covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, chapter 37. I'm quoting the word to you, God. I pray your word back to you. I stand on it in faith because I want you and I can't perform it. You perform with your word. You see what I mean? We start advancing with wherever we're at in a real way. In a real way. And see, I don't want to promote religion. I know everybody here loves the Lord, but I know all of us need work on our ground. Me being the first person, I'm more aware of the lack and the hardness in my ground than anyone else, and well, it should be. I'm not an inspector of my brethren. It's not my place. It would, you know, hurt the heart of Jesus for me to do that. So God only knows I have enough to look at right here. But not introspectively, but at him. Oh, I want to open more. I want to break more. I want to, amen. Becomes a beautiful thing. Not if you hang out with those guys. Not if you hang out with the introspective clan. Boy, they'll sneak into every little time and try to defile the offering, mess up the process. But God gave, he gave us his spirit so we could seek him without all those wicked counselors. Amen? And what we need to plug into that. But this was the condition. This was the, we want to say problem, it was the condition of God's people at this time, and therefore these are the things his heart is dealing with, always to bring them back to why they were birthed, their eternal purpose. Never to leave their, he never, you know, some people say there's a plan B. Well, I don't know that there's a plan B. I mean, maybe in the earth sense, but there's only one plan in the heart of God, to bring us into oneness. I mean, that's the plan. Because God is not an architect or a scientist or an administrator of a company, and he says, well, here's plan A, plan B, plan C, if this doesn't work. He's love. So he says, what is my plan? My plan is I want him to enter into me. I want to share my life. What's plan B? Let him be religious. What's in me is my plan. I don't change. I am who I am. You know, so that until his heart dies, that plan remains. And doesn't diminish into something other than what he is, in my opinion. In my opinion. And any other plan, like going into Assyria or going into Babylon, to me it's not plan B. It's all part of plan A, his heart. It's not like you might say, oh, the prodigal son, he's in plan F. He's in plan G. He's in plan A. He's just taking the long road. But he's in plan A. God's plan has, in fact, that elder son who's sitting right there next to him, you know, the dad, he's going to miss the plan of his heart before that young guy gets in, you know, that wild boy gets in, because God's heart hasn't changed for the prodigal or for the elder. He holds them in his plan A. He holds them in his heart. He holds them in that view of oneness. And eventually, they'll enter in. His plan doesn't change. My thoughts for you come with an expected end, and they're not evil. I know what my thoughts are. I know what my plan is. I know what your eternal purpose is. It's to enter into oneness. Is it ever going to change because you get prodigal, because you go into foreign relationships and, you know, in a foreign country make unions like the prodigal did, like Israel did, like Judah did? No, my heart pretty much. I mean, if there is ever someone to represent that his heart doesn't change, Hosea is a pretty good example. I mean, he marries a harlot. And that's a representation of him with his people Israel. Try Jeremiah chapter 3 for another strong dose of coffee on that one. I mean, God's heart doesn't change. That's right. So our heart changes because we listen to these guys and we get under condemnation and they talk about all these different things that now we're just going to be groveling, regretful little, you know, sloths, never get wings, never find the depths of his heart. That's all a big lie. Because of the cross, plan A will work for anyone at any time. You can be as far from God. I was just talking to a brother who said, I felt like God was dead. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ rose up from his inner man, and that living Christ started pouring out of him. Jesus is in us. Hallelujah. It's not us in there, it's Jesus. You've been born again. You got the power of an endless life in there, even if he's under all kinds of hard ground. He's in there. Our hope is in Jesus, not us. Yeah, and so is God's. He purchased it, and he knows what's going on, and so we can trust the word despite the season or condition of our lives. Amen? But we have to see his heart to do that. If we don't see his heart, then we're always looking at ourselves. We look at ourselves. We start getting under condemnation, regret, shame, guilt. And then we get caught up in a whole yucky thing that it's just like entangles us in quicksand. And the only way to get out of that entanglement is to lift your eyes back to the Lord and believe his heart. You're free. In a heartbeat, you're free. It doesn't take a long time. It takes one heartbeat that's believed. They lose all their power because the only power they have is our agreement. We give them dominion, just like Eve gave the serpent dominion. We give them dominion by agreeing with them. The minute we break agreement, we receive his heart and identify on what's true in him, we are free. And it is as if we never even left him. Amen. I know that's for someone because it's not in my notes. I don't really have a lot of notes, but I got a lot of notes right here. So let's look at the condition of Israel from another man. Let's go to Jeremiah in chapter 3. And Jeremiah is prophesying to the Judeans, that's the southern tribes, many years after Hosea, but Jeremiah refers to Israel during this time period that we're reading about in Hosea, and he describes to Judah the condition of what he calls their sister Israel. And so we can hear another voice, another testimony of where Israel was at this time. And I think it's pretty powerful. So let's start in chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Let's begin at verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel. Remember, Jeremiah is a prophet to Judah, not Israel. Israel being the 10 northern tribes, and Judah being the 3 southern tribes. The backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. And I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and bring you to Zion. Do you hear the heart of God in this? And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding, with knowing me. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord. Listen to these words. They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. That's the Holy of Holies, by the way. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it. They shall not miss the Holy of Holies. Neither shall it be done anymore, for at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. He's talking about Christ will be in you, and people will be drawn to the life that is in you. And in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance. They shall become one in Christ. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. That's Christ in us crying out, Abba, Father. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Did you hear that? That's not Hosea. That's Jeremiah prophesying to Israel. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping, and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten their Lord, their God. Do you hear the heart of Jesus in this? Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. That's a quote from Hosea 14. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord God. Now, this isn't the obedience of the law. This is a heart that hears his heart. Amen? This isn't the law. In chapter 4, if you return, O Israel, saith the Lord. He's not speaking to the Judeans. He's speaking to the 10 tribes here that Hosea is talking to. If you will return, O Israel, he's prophesying to the north, to the northern tribes, saith the Lord, if you'll return unto me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, not your sight, my sight, then you shall not be removed, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and justice and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. And here are some of the main verses we're going to look at now. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Now he's turning to the south, to the tribes of Judah, and he's saying, do you hear what's happened to Israel? Now my people that I'm prophesying to here in Jerusalem, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. He's saying, look at what happened to Israel. They've gone through this whole cycle of forgetting and forsaking the Lord. Look where they're at, how hardened they've become. You know, he's just saying, look at that as an example. And then he's saying to his people, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. Sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise, apply the cross. So you can be with Jesus, not so you can be right. So you can be with Jesus, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Amen, that's enough. Break up your fallow ground. There's a scripture, the same verse is found, let's go to Hosea chapter 10 in verse 12. It's very, very similar. Scripture, and in your handout, and I can email that to the people on Skype, we have a whole section there dealing with these verses on the fallow ground. But chapter 10 and verse 12 in Hosea says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou did trust in your own way, in the multitude of mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among the people, and all the fortresses shall be spoiled. A Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. And all this pertains to the cross. But what we really want to look at is the verses on sowing and breaking up the fallow ground. Now, all of this here is farming terms. And I believe if we, in our own searching and studying, if we're intrigued and our heart is captured by this, we should go to Matthew 13. And we're not going to do that now. I'm going to leave that with you. But you can go to Matthew 13 and hear Jesus himself addressing how the condition of our ground, the ground of our heart, affects the way we can receive his word. And the way that we receive his word completely determines if we know him and how much we know him. The condition of our ground determines how the words from his heart affect us, how much we are able to know him. Just hold that thought, and I'm going to read to you chapter 4 in verse 1. This is the next verse we're on in our progressive study of Hosea, and that says, hear the word of the Lord. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with what? The land, the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God. Where? In the land. There's no entrance of the word, the eternal word that can be sown into the hearts of men and bring forth a harvest of Christ, because the ground is lying very, very fallow. His controversies with the land, that represents the condition of our hearts. His controversy before was with the adultery of the bride. That also was an angle of the condition of our heart. But this controversy with the land is specifically pointing us towards the condition of our heart in its ability to receive or not receive the word of God in a certain manner of depth. Amen. And Matthew 13 validates that view from the lips of Jesus Christ. And you and the Holy Spirit have to do the math on that, because it isn't a teaching point. It's a farming point. It's a cultivation of a heart for God point that determines how much you're going to know him or not know him. Let's go down here to chapter 4 and just a few verses down, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowing me, for lack of knowledge. Okay, stop there. The destruction and the condition of all the things that are happening to Israel at this time, the destruction and everything, is based on the fact that they don't know him. They don't know him because the land isn't hardened. Okay, so how does this full circle back around to the regret family and the condemnation family? Because those things are like big old rocks in the soil of our heart. And if we do any of these steps of seeking the Lord by breaking up our fallow ground in an introspective way, we end up outside the land, which represents being in Christ, in his heart, and we end up outside with the inhabitants of the land, the uncircumcised inhabitants that are outside of Christ, fellowshipping with them, and we don't ever do anything good to our ground. So we have to abide with the heart of Jesus and his view as we break up our fallow ground, or we just end up in regret and condemnation and introspection. We will become introspective instead of closer to the heart of Jesus if we break up our fallow ground and listen to all that stuff looking at ourselves. We have to break up our fallow ground, not because we're guilty, because Jesus bore our guilt. Not because we're condemned, because we're not condemned, we're accepted in the Beloved. Not because we're ashamed, because Jesus bore our shame. So how am I supposed to break up my fallow ground if I'm forgiven, accepted, not condemned? You break your fallow ground up because you want to know his heart. It has nothing to do with sin. Everyone just say that. It has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with failure. It has to do with knowing his heart. So don't break up your fallow ground like it has to do with you getting better. It has to do with you getting closer. Okay, so let's make it practical. So in the process of breaking up the fallow ground, we open to the Holy Spirit a little more, right? Because we've been kind of hard in our view. I'm just going to throw out a couple words. Excuses. Personal excuses. Personal justifications. And personal views. I believe those are from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Personal excuses. Personal justifications. And personal views. Those are the three things that the Lord really put in my heart. And he said, those things, it's like they stop the ground from opening to Jesus. They work in the essence of the knowledge of good and evil, but it's definitely not teaching. Like right now, we go straight into the law, and we could just get all caught up in do's and don'ts and miss the essence of everything the heart of Jesus needs. I ask you not to do that, you know, for him. But when we look at things, okay, and we say, the Holy Spirit says this and this and this, and either an excuse, a justification, or our own view rises up, which I promise you it will, two things happen. One is we just do what we always do. Believe the excuse, believe the justification, and believe our own view. And that's it. It's done. He's a dove. Remember our Like a Dove class? He's not going to continue to help you break up your fallow ground. At that point, it becomes all about you. And if in your heart it's so much about you being right, that you're going to cleave to your excuse rather than be open to a new view from the heart of Jesus, he ain't going to fight you to get the view in. You know, it's kind of like trying to force people to give Jesus a hug or something. Heck, if you are happy with your excuse, you and your excuse can live together happily ever after. I'm looking for a bride. I'm not trying to force everybody to be open to Jesus. And there's something really, really powerful there in knowing the way of God. He'd rather not do that. It's not his way. It's not his kingdom. It's not his heart. So when we start breaking up our fallow ground, he starts addressing something that's in his heart that we have overlooked, or we've grown cold. We haven't even thought of. We've walked over it or passed it so many times we don't even know it's there. And so he brings something up maybe that we were never even aware of that was just deeply important to God. In his heart, of his heart. And we make an excuse, well, I didn't know that because, well, I did this because, well, it's not right that, and my view. And he goes, okay, good, bye. And have you ever noticed how quiet it gets after you do that? But there's no sense of shame or regret or guilt because the Holy Spirit knows Jesus died on the cross. He's not under the old covenant. He's not shaming you into it. He's not, you know, he's not wanting you to be named and shamed into submission to Jesus. He named and shamed his son on a tree. Yeah. That's done. That's where all the shame happens. Shaming doesn't happen anymore. So he doesn't shame you. He doesn't stick your face in it and make you feel guilty or try to make you identify with it, because he's not trying to make you identify with your sin. He's not trying to make you identify with your justice. He's not even trying to point out where you're wrong. He's trying to get you to the heart of Jesus. The cross took care of everything that was wrong in you, including your justifications and your excuses and your selfishness. He crucified you. So what is he doing now? He's trying to get you to the heart of Jesus. But if you want to live in the land of your excuses, your justifications, and your own views, you choose that, and he honors that. And he doesn't violate it because it functions by love. This is bride stuff in Hosea. It's bride stuff in Jeremiah. So we have to cultivate, and this is back to the beginnings of the Dove class, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, because he's aware of all these blind areas. Blind to what? You see, immediately our mind goes, blind to my sin. I don't see how sinful I am. I don't see how off I am. No. You don't see the cross. You don't see how dead you are. And you're blind to him. You're not blind to you. There's no more you to see, good or evil. You're dead. Quit always, see, that's that clan over there. Quit applying everything Jesus says to you. If you saw you, you'd see a dead man buried with Christ and crucified. That's who you'd see. You'd see someone totally gone. There's no more you. You're dead with Christ. But if you see what the Spirit's trying to bring you into, you wouldn't see you, bad or good. You'd see the heart of Jesus that he's trying to bring you into, because that is who you are. Even though you live far away, even though you live prodigal, even though you live in Assyria, even though you live in Babylon, that's who you are. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me, because that's who you are. The veil's been rent. Come on in. To what? To knowing who you are, to participating and experiencing and be filled with. It's already true, and based on the work of his cross. And so, break up the fallow ground. in a Hebrew translation of that verse, chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, break for yourselves betimes fresh ground of seeking the Lord. I love it. I think the dove just landed on it when I read it. Break for yourselves fresh ground fit for seeking God. And all of a sudden, that ground, instead of being all sin conscience and issue, and all of a sudden it just starts breaking before the face of Jesus Christ. And say, oh, I don't want to be right. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to justify. I don't want to see. I want to be blind, and I want to be broken. I want to be contrite. I want to be open. Oh, and that ground just starts breaking like a heart falling in love. And it opens to fresh seeking of God, fresh seed, fresh word, fresh revelation of his heart. That's what we need. We need the Jesus we don't have, not excuses for the Jesus we do. Amen. We need more of Jesus. And God sent his Spirit to bring us there. And so it's time to break up our fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. You know, we can say, God, deal with me. God, convict me. God, show me where I've been blind. Well, I think the Lord is saying, why don't you draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Why don't you seek me, and you'll find me. Why don't you come unto me, and I'll reveal myself in you. You know, I don't know. You could say a sentence like, isn't he worthy to be sought? But then we do it for guilt, and we do it for all the wrong reasons. And it dishonors his heart. So just do what's in your heart. And that will be real. And that will be enough. And from that, increase comes. In its season, by life. And it will be real increase. And it will be eternal. And that's what we're looking for. He's looking for. So I just believe this week is a time of breaking in the areas of fallow ground so we can have a fresh and open heart that will seek him and know him in new ways. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for drawing us that we might run, for speaking tenderly to us in the wilderness and betrothing us for plans and intentions for an expected end of oneness and more of Jesus. Lord, help us by your Spirit to know your heart, to allow dead and old ways to fall off so this new and living way can constrain our hearts and minds and identities, that we would no longer be introspective over dead corpses, but awaken to the wonder of oneness with Jesus and live there and seek there and love there and cry there and break there and never do anything in the land of separation again. Thank you that we're in you. Thank you that it's true. And nothing can separate us from your love, not our sin, not demons, not powers, not nakedness, not shame. Nothing. We are in you, and that is settled. So may we seek you from that place and from that security. And may that security not cause us to be passive, but may love cause us to press in. Love for your desire to be known. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. People on Skype, I will be there in just a moment. And people in the classroom will take a 10-minute break, and then we'll do our transcribing. Thank you.